So, I'm going to mix it up for you guys. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. I would tell you the page and stuff of the Bible on the seat in front of you, but I don't know it. So, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Just waiting for the pages. The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and this as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.'" You may be seated.
I always feel like that's a hard moment to say. If anyone would like to be a scripture reader, that's always like the worst nightmare passage, but Ezra, you killed it. Thank you. Good morning. Good to see you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew. And before we jump into this, I just want to start by reminding us of the weekend that we find ourselves in particular what tomorrow means, where we take time as a nation to remember those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. Jesus tells us in John 15:13 that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And I think this is so important for us to remember on Memorial Day, that there is a great cost to the freedoms that we so enjoy. And wherever you find yourself tomorrow, whether that's gathering with friends, that's gathering with family, I think it is so important for us to remember that for many families, there's a seat that's empty at the table. There's a story that's being shared of the cost that family paid in particular. I was reminded even this morning from someone within our own church who remembers the fathers that were lost on her street. The cars that would pull up to remind people that and deliver a letter of news that someone had paid the ultimate sacrifice. And I don't do this to be morbid. It's just important for us that when we celebrate a day like tomorrow, that we understand the weight of it, that there is a cost to it, and that when we step into a day like tomorrow, we also look at the freedoms that we have and we don't take those for granted. But we lean into them with a deep, deep gratitude. And so this morning, I want to pray over those families in particular that have felt the loss of loved ones who've been serving our country. And so, Father, we come before you very aware of the freedoms that you have afforded us in our nation. And Lord, we're very aware that that has come at great cost to those who have put their lives in harm's way, and some who have given their life in order that we may enjoy what we experience here and now. And so, Lord, in our moments of remembrance, would you help us to pray for those families that feel this acutely? Lord, would you help us to not take for granted the freedom that we have, but to use it, to live it. We live in a nation where we are free to proclaim your name. And God, I thank you for that. And so would we use that freedom to make your name known? Would we lean into that? And so, Lord, we ask again, too, for your hand upon our nation, that there would be a great turning back towards you, that there would be a great revival as people come under you, that even at all levels of leadership, that people would bow their knees to you, recognizing their need of you. And so, Father, we ask your hand on this place. We ask your hand on those families, Lord, that feel this day so differently. Would you meet them with your comfort and with your peace and hope that is found only in you? We love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, this morning, I wasn't trying to juke you guys with where we were landing as far as what we're going through. We have been going through 1 Corinthians, and we just finished up a section of that last week. And I felt like we had an opportunity today on Pentecost Sunday to speak to something that is actually going to shape where we are going into next as we continue in our study of 1 Corinthians. And so I want to pause and I want to look at the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the early church and what that means there and then, but also what that means for us here and now. Many years ago, I was driving with my daughter and we got down to the bottom of our hill. And as we were coming to the stoplight, all of a sudden my car went quiet. Like power went out, engine went out, everything stopped. Not what you want to have happen when you're moving in your car. And I'm looking at everything. There's nothing reading, nothing happening. Just quiet. I had everything that I needed to have a fully functioning and flourishing car, except one thing. I had no power in it. Now, as we step into this passage today, what I know is that for some of you that are in this room, and maybe some of you who are even watching at home, you may feel like you have all that is necessary for a good life. You feel like you have all the things around you that should add up to a fully functioning and flourishing life, and yet you find yourself here feeling as though something is still missing, that there's something limiting the life that you are living. There's something absent that just seems just beyond your reach. See, when Jesus rose from the grave, he would return again and speak with his disciples over a period of 40 days. And he would teach them and he would talk with them. And in particular, he talked to them about the coming kingdom. But just before he ascended into heaven, he gave them one final instruction. In Acts 1:8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, why is this so important that Jesus, as he's ascending into heaven, as he's giving final instructions, would tell them to wait? Don't go anywhere just yet. Something is about to change. What is the shift that Jesus sees coming? See, what Jesus knows is what God has been orchestrating throughout all of Scripture. That the Holy Spirit, who has shown up at particular times in particular ways throughout the early stories of the Hebrew people, is now about to make himself available to us regularly, daily, residing in us. And the question I have is, knowing that the Spirit is available to us, are we available to the Spirit? Are we making ourselves available to the work of the Spirit in and through our lives? To set up where we are going, we have to go back all the way back to the beginning. In the very first pages of Scripture, we are introduced to the Spirit of God as he's hovering above the waters of a formless and void world. Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit right there. We see the Spirit of God as he's active throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. We see him as he empowers Joseph to be able to interpret dreams. We see God as the Spirit is empowering Moses in order to free the Israelites from Egypt. We see God, the Spirit, moving in the wanderings of the Hebrew people, where God empowered 70 elders with his Spirit to help them administer to the people. We even see in the construction of the tabernacle, this kind of makeshift wandering place where God would dwell in the presence of his people, that he gave Bezalel, a man that we are told was gifted to construct the tabernacle, filled with intelligence, skill, and craftsmanship. God empowers him by his Spirit to accomplish what God desires. In the Exodus itself, we see a thundering cloud and fire come upon the mountain representing the presence of God when God had freed his people and he was giving them his law. We see the same cloud and fire that would later hover over that makeshift temple, that tabernacle, that tent of meeting of God's, representing God's presence. And when that cloud or that fire would lift and move, then the people were called to lift and move. And when that cloud and that fire would settle, the people of God were called to settle, to go wherever the presence was leading them. We see in the book of Judges, men like Othniel and Gideon, Jephthah and Samson, who, as well as women like Deborah, who were empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead God's people. We see in the prophets, men who are carried along by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God. We see the Spirit of God moving again in particular times and in particular people, in particular ways, for particular tasks and for particular seasons. But in the prophet Ezekiel, we see a greater promise that is to come, a presence that will reside with us always. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We see a promise of the coming Spirit that would empower us and enable us to follow in the ways that God had designed us for. This Holy Spirit who would dwell within us, reside in us, that we may be empowered. Again, the prophets spoke of this. Not just Ezekiel, but Jeremiah would speak of this in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. Joel would speak of this coming day in Joel 2, verses 28 through 29. They looked towards this time with a great anticipation because God, in his great love, was still pursuing us. He was still moving towards us in greater ways than we could ever imagine. And in this pursuit of his people, in this pursuit of righting the rupture of sin in our lives, God would move into the neighborhood of his people in the flesh and bone of Jesus. That's what we read about in John 1, 14. Jesus, who is the exact imprint of God's glory, according to Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and lived among us that we might have life in right relationship with God. But we're hearing this and we're going, okay, what does this have to do with the promise of power and the promise of the Holy Spirit? We have to recognize it has everything to do with the promise of power and the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because Jesus, the pioneer of the way and the path of which we are to walk, Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit. We read of that in Luke 1, 35. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read of that in Luke 3, 21 through 22. And he was led by the Holy Spirit. We see that in Luke 4, 1 through 2. Jesus would tell all those who came to him that they would have rivers of living water flowing from them. That the thirst that we long for can only be satisfied in him. And this living water that would course through us, overflowing us, he was speaking of the very Spirit of God. And we read that in John 7, 37 through 39. And before his death, Jesus told his disciples, listen, it is good that I am going away. It is good that I'm going to accomplish what I'm going to accomplish in my death, but it is for your benefit that I will ascend into heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of us in this room, I think sitting in the presence of Jesus is something we all long for. We can't imagine much better than that. But here's Jesus looking his disciples in the face saying, listen, it is better for you that I go away. And why would he say that? How could he possibly say that? Because Jesus knew. Jesus knew that the comforter, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God would then reside in us. Not outside us. Not somewhere we have to go and search for, but no, he would reside in us and with us. So when Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, he has very good reason. Because up until this point, the presence of God resided in temples of stone. But now, the presence, the Spirit of God, will reside in flesh and bone in us. We don't have to search out holy places. We have become a holy temple unto God because of what he has accomplished. This is the power that Jesus spoke to his disciples. This is the power that Jesus speaks to us, that we may be witnesses to his glorious goodness. And so Jesus told his disciples to wait. And so they did. And so let's pick up in Acts 2, and we're just going to read through these verses together. And again, look at what happened there and then ask what it means for us here and now. So beginning in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." They were all together in one place. Now we hear Pentecost, and we think of the events we are reading about in this passage. But the disciples, at their time, they were thinking Pentecost, that means the Feast of Weeks. That means Shavuot. That means one of the three major feasts that all men, all Israelite men, were required to go and appear before the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. The Feast of Weeks was the second of the three great Jewish festivals. This feast was to be celebrated 50 days or the day after seven sevens from the Passover. So again, that's 50 days, that being the first day of the week. The name Pentecost is the Greek translation of 50 days. The Feast of Weeks is where they would come and they would bring the first harvest of the barley harvest. And it was a joyous celebration. They would bring of the land that God had provided and they would give that back to him, celebrating the goodness and the generosity of who God is. But again, this was the second of the three major festivals. The first one was the Passover, 50 days prior. And the Passover is the one where close to 1 million Jewish people would ascend on Jerusalem to sacrifice, to worship, and to remember God's great rescue of the Israelites from Egypt. It was the Passover where they would celebrate when death literally passed over the Israelites. It was this same time, this same feast that Jesus would be crucified at. Again, fitting that he, Jesus, would be the ultimate Passover lamb and once and forever sacrifice that would bring life to all who call on his name. And so now, after the Passover, the death of Jesus, we go 50 days forward and we come to Pentecost. Jesus having died, Jesus having conquered death, rising again 3 days later, Jesus having spent 40 days with his disciples, telling them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming power, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so where we pick up in Acts 2:2 is where everything is about to change. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Okay, whenever we're reading through scripture, and you start to see things unfolding, it's always good to kind of take a first pass, read through the whole thing, and then kind of go back through and say, what am I noticing here? What's standing out to me? And so what do we notice here? Okay, there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind that fills the entire house. So there's a sound, something auditory. And that sound was like, it wasn't just a mighty rushing wind, but it was like, right? He's trying to compare and contrast something that he can't even put into full experience, right? He's like, this is the closest I can get to it. What was happening in that moment was like a mighty rushing wind. And the word here for mighty carries with it a meaning of violence, actually. It was a violent sound, something that shook the very premises. Last week, we had a little bit of a windstorm on Sunday. I don't know if any of you experienced that. I saw a few trees go down. But like when you're feeling the wind blow against your house, you feel a little bit of the rattle of the windows. You kind of like look outside at the trees around your house. You're like, I hope those hold up, right? But you see the power of wind. And in this moment, they're experiencing something like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire room that they were in. So we have a sound like wind. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Divided tongues as of fire. So divided tongues like a fire. Where do these flames or flame-like substances or whatever is going on here that he's describing, where do they rest? Right? Well, when we read that passage, we hear that they rested on Peter alone because he's the only one with apostolic authority, right? Thank you. First service, everyone just stared at me and I was like, read your Bibles. Come on. It's an easy test. Right? No, where do these rest? They rest on everybody. Right? This is an incredible moment. It's the divided tongues are resting on each of them, all in the room. Our guess is that there was 120 disciples at the time of Jesus' death. That's what scripture tells us, that here they're all kind of crammed in this space together. And suddenly what appears like tongues of fire are coming over tops of their heads. So we have a couple of things going on here. We have something auditory, right? We have a sound like a rushing wind. And then now we're seeing what looks like fire descending on this group of people, okay? Fire descending. So we have a sound, a loud sound, kind of shaking sound, and then we have a descending fire. What kind of imagery is being evoked here? Right? This is where we start to go, where are the hyperlinks to the rest of Scripture? Where do we see moments like this happening? And what's happening here is imagery that we see happen at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, at the giving of the law. In Exodus 19, 18, what we read is it says, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So when God was giving the law, when Moses was receiving the law, people looked at that mountain and they saw something's happening here. And there's a sound, but there's also something that I'm seeing in this moment. And here at Pentecost, we see this drawing out of a sound of wind and then a visual of fire. It's bringing us back to Sinai and the giving of the law. But what's happening now is that where once the law was residing in stone tablets, now the law is going to reside where? On our hearts, as the Spirit of God comes upon us. What's more is Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, wasn't just associated with the barley harvest in that feast. It was also seen as the day to commemorate the giving of the law, the giving of Torah. And so this day that represented a day of fruitfulness, right, and gratitude to the Lord, but it also represented when God spoke to his people and gave them to the law, and now on this very day, right? On this particular moment, suddenly a mighty wind and fire is descending upon the disciples. After the exile of God's people, when the kingdoms fell and they were taken out of the land and when they came back into the land, there developed a rabbinic tradition that on this day, the people would gather together, and to commemorate the giving of the law, they would come and they would read the Torah together. Sometimes they would stay up all night going into the Pentecost feast. They would stay up all night reading the scriptures together. And what's so powerful to me is that here the law that was once external is now being written on the hearts of the disciples by the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of what Ezekiel had spoken of. The very Spirit of God is now residing in us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us, equipping us. And in this moment, we are told in verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The person, and this is so important that when we talk around the Holy Spirit, we speak of the person of the Holy Spirit, not some abstract force, but the person of the Holy Spirit filled them. And they began to speak in other tongues. Tongues here carrying the meaning of languages. Think of how we would say the phrase, if you're asking someone their language, what's your mother tongue? What's your native tongue? Right? This is what is being evoked here. What language do you speak? Here the disciples are speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. They're speaking in languages that they did not know before, and now they are speaking things out loud. Now, what languages were they speaking? I mean, what's happening here? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every tribe or from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. All right, so you have 120 people. Spirit of God is moving in them. Now they're suddenly speaking in all these other languages. It'd be like if we got done with church, right? And we all just started talking in other languages and we started walking outside and just started walking along the road. People are going to take notice of that, right? And they're going to be like, what is going on with all these crazy people? What is this noise that I'm hearing? And then somewhere along the way, someone's listening and they're like, wait a minute, that's not just noise. You're speaking, you're speaking my language right now. Why do you know my language? You shouldn't know my language. If you've ever traveled overseas for any length of time and you're in a country that doesn't speak English, right, you kind of get used to like almost tuning people out because you have no idea what they're saying anyway. And you could be traveling along and just kind of going about your business, and then all of a sudden you get on a train and you hear someone like a little ways off speaking English and you're like, oh, wait, I understand, right? And you're kind of drawn and pulled in. That's what's happening here in this moment, is all of a sudden people are like, these guys are crazy. And then suddenly they're like, wait a minute, how do you know? Nobody knows my language. Nobody ever talks to me that way here. What is happening, right? Something is shifting. Something unparalleled is happening, because this is what happens, right? When we hear our heart language, our home language being spoken. And the Spirit of God has given the ability to those following Jesus to proclaim the wonders of God's work in a way in which multitudes can hear it in their own heart and their own home language. It's a powerful moment. And we're not talking like just a few nations here. When we read in verse 7, I'm a little afraid to read in verse 7 because there's a lot of names in there, but Ezra did it so well. It says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Like, we recognize these people. They're from the Galilee district. Like, that's usually not where the smart people come from. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What are they saying in their own tongues? The mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? I mean, they're trying to figure out, like, this is crazy. This shouldn't be happening. What is going on here? And this list of people, if you look at this map, you can see all the different places that are represented in this list throughout this map. This is like kind of the known world, and we have people from all over these places represented in Jerusalem at this time, and they are hearing their native tongue proclaiming the works of God. Do you remember a story in Scripture where everyone was unified for a moment before they were divided? Now you go back to Genesis 11, and all of these people whom God had created came together with this brilliant idea of, hey, we're gonna make a name for ourselves. We're gonna make this about us. And so they started building a tower to heaven, and they're like, we are so awesome. And God, in his kindness and in his mercy, he says, if they continue forward in this, they are going to think that they can flourish without me, but that is not how they are made. Right? If we try to pursue a life outside of God, it'll only take us so far, and we will find it very dissatisfying over time. And so God said, if they continue this way, so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna disrupt all this, and I'm gonna give these new languages, and suddenly people in the midst of like, aren't we gonna do this great job? Like, look at each other and like, I don't understand what you just said. Like, we need to put that thing over there. Like, I don't understand. Like, all of a sudden confusion hits. Crisis averted. Now, some see this very moment as the reversal of this, as suddenly the Spirit of God is coming upon his people, empowered to witness to the glory and goodness of all that God has done. What are they doing now? They are speaking in a multitude of languages, and they're reaching out to the diversity of all nations to bring about unity so that all may experience the saving grace of Jesus. that all may find the hope that is found in Jesus. Again, in this one moment, we have a foreshadowing of what was to come throughout the rest of the book of Acts and beyond, and really what is in front of us today. The disciples were called to wait for the Spirit to come so that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this sign right here in this moment, as the Spirit of God comes upon and the wonders of his work are being proclaimed to all the nations, we are seeing he is going to make this possible. He is going to empower his people to do what's impossible without him. And so this sign led to what? It led to wonder and amazement. It led people to ask, what does this mean? Like, what is God doing here? Because when the Spirit moves, there will always be wonder. I've found in my own life, when the Spirit is moving, when we get to be present and witness what he is doing, it should always cause us awe and wonder. We should stop and be like, I cannot believe I get to participate in this with you. I cannot believe the things that you are able to do. And so we see that some are just in wonder. But we read on and we see that others had a slightly different take. Verse 13, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine, right? Like they must be drunk. Like they have been hitting the sauce a little hard, right? Like they're getting after it. What I love is that Peter is, he's gonna step forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's gonna tell everybody, listen, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Like Peter's like playing pretty light with this. He's like, listen, we're not, you know, we're crazy, but we're not that crazy. We're not drinking at 9 a.m. Like, come on. Yeah. But I think it's important for us to understand that when God moves in power, right, there are always going to be those that stand in wonder of it. And then there's always going to be those that come against it and try and explain it away and push away from it. We see this play out even in our own lives. And sometimes we see it play out even in our own hearts. Sometimes we see God moving and we want to believe it. And we want to say, I want that to be possible for me, but I'm not sure it is anymore. I'm not sure I can experience that anymore. I think I'm too far gone or I'm just too far dead in heart. This moment of fulfillment would change the course of the church forever, and it changes us today. What we witnessed taking place then is still impacting us now. For all who call on the name of Jesus and believe in him, we have this assurance, what Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So what Paul is setting us up for here is that when you heard the truth of the gospel and you turned from the direction that you were going towards destruction, you repented of your ways and you confessed that you needed Jesus as Lord in your life, that you were going to follow after him. When that transpired, when you believed in him, when you entrusted your life to him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in you, residing with you, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We know what stands to await us for all of eternity. But for now, the down payment of that inheritance that's coming our way is the Spirit of God seals us, resides in us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us, equipping us, convicting us, coming alongside us. When you follow Jesus, when you say yes to Jesus, you receive the Spirit of God as a seal and guarantee of your inheritance, as a seal and guarantee of your right standing with God. You don't have to wonder. He's taken care of it. He's done all that you could not do on your own. So when you say yes to Jesus, you have the Spirit of God residing in you, which means each of us in this room who have said yes to Jesus, have access to the Spirit who resides in us. Again, people would travel to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to see the presence of God. Where once the presence of God resided in temples of stones, now the presence of God, the Spirit of God, resides in flesh and bone in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we looked at this not too long ago. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? Again, when you say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You don't have to go to a holy place. You are a holy place. The kingdom of God is with you wherever you go because the presence of God is with you wherever you go. When we come and we gather in this place as a church, this building is no more holy than any other building. What sets it apart is the presence of God residing in each of you who've said yes to Jesus. So wherever we go, we are the church. We are the building. As one person said, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you are the equipment. You have everything you need. You don't have to wait for anything else. You can do what God has called you to do because he's given you all that you need to do it. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see what Paul's saying here to the Romans? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in you. That means he can bring life where there is death. Where there is desert, he can bring living waters. This is what is now possible in and through the spirit. And in this incredible moment, we see the coming of the Spirit being poured out and filling the disciples. The power to be witnesses to Jesus is now found in the Spirit who resides in us. But again, I go back to that question that I started with. Knowing that the Spirit is available to us today, the question remains, are we available to the Spirit? Are we making ourselves available to him? John Stott said, as a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. It's good enough to read twice, so I'm going to. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Listen, when my car was dead, I was able to make it coast by putting it in neutral and kind of like let it move along. I could turn the wheel with some effort because the power steering was out as well. But at that moment, I wouldn't say I was driving, okay? I was more channeling my inner Fred Flintstone, right? Just trying to like make it go. But then just as suddenly as the power went out in my car, it came back on. And in that moment, all of a sudden the lights, the flashers, the radio, everything came. And so I quickly turned the engine over, right? And I could hear the roar of my 2004 Honda Accord V6 come to life. And we drove home and I knew something was still wrong with it. And so I took it to an incredible mechanic who will remain nameless other than Dan. And he diagnosed and he fixed our car. And what did he tell? He said the problem was a corroded connection from the battery. Right, corroded connection. So the power would come kind of intermittent. Meaning the power could not be received to make the car run. For some of us in this room, this is our problem when it comes to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Our connection to the Spirit has become corroded. Whether it's because of unconfessed sin, and ways in which we're just allowing junk into our lives, or it's because we've allowed the enemy's voice to be far too loud in our lives. Or for some, it's just we've allowed pride to enter in and trust in our own abilities. We trust in ourselves way too much. I can do this on my own. I don't need you. And so we just quiet the voice of the Spirit in our lives. As I know for some people, when it comes to this conversation, there's also a fear. That creates a barrier and a boundary. There's a fear of the Holy Spirit, like, hey, is this gonna get weird? All right, like if I step into life with the Spirit, like what's gonna happen? Am I gonna start barking like a dog? Am I gonna like what's gonna go on here? Because within the church, oftentimes we love talking about Jesus, and we should never get tired of talking about Jesus. We love talking about God the Father. We love talking about the truth of the Word, but sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit as though he's like the weird uncle that like we acknowledge, but we're like, I'm not going to introduce him to any of my friends, right? He's like right on. For some of us, where we need to start is simply by removing barriers. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there things that you've just been squashing down that you know you need to deal with, but you're not? Because by leaving that barrier there, you are not going to hear well from the Spirit in your life. And so there's just some things you need to let go of and just confess to him now. For some of you, you've never even stepped into life with Jesus. You've been kind of flirting with the idea of following Jesus, but you haven't even stepped into that. So like you haven't experienced the seal and the guarantee of the Spirit in your life. And so if that's you, I'd encourage you, confess your need of Jesus now. You can stop listening to me the rest of this time, just do work with him and just say, Lord, I need you in my life. I need your forgiveness. I need your freedom that comes from your death on the cross, paying my debt of sin. And when we say yes to Jesus, we can trust in his promise that the Spirit is now upon us. He is with us. We need to become attuned and available to him. He who is the advocate, the comforter, the convictor, the helper. Remembering that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, who is our seal and guarantee, resides and dwells in us, empowering, equipping, and enabling us to make much of Jesus. R.A. Torrey once said, if we think of the Holy Spirit, as so many do, as merely a power or influence, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way as a divine person, our thought will rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? See, this is a switch. We're not trying to like pull some lever to make life great. We're not trying to manufacture feelings here. We're not trying to take advantage of the Holy Spirit. No, we're trying to be available to him and saying, use me. I want to be a vessel. And what we see in the path and the pattern of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is available to us. Again, are we available to the Spirit? Are we available to the Spirit? Listen, some of you in this room, you do this so well. You live in step with the Spirit. I see it. He prompts you, you just go. You're like ready with a yes at all times. For some of you, maybe you started down the path of just really faithfully following after the Lord and allowing the Spirit to guide your steps. But then somewhere along the way, you began to trust in your own power and your own abilities. And you're like, I think I got this from here. And now you're wondering why you feel a little dead inside. Can I encourage you, if that's you, just to lean into the power of the Spirit who will equip and enable you in any and every situation? Simply ask God, Lord, would you empower me? Would you fill me? Would you lead me? Come, Holy Spirit, help me to pay attention to your voice above all others. Simple practices of attuning your heart to the Spirit, to walk in step with him. Something I do often is when I come to the Scriptures and I'm reading in my devotional time just to hear from the Lord, often I will begin with a prayer, Holy Spirit, help me to see that which you want me to see. Give me understanding where I have none. And would you help me to go far beyond what I could do in my own power? See, I don't want to approach the Scripture in what I'm capable of. I want to approach the Scripture in what he's capable of. And so I want to make myself available to pay attention to those things. And again, these aren't magic incantations that we say with this like, oh, and then everything's great. No, we wrestle with the Spirit, but we say, I want to be available to you. Would you help me? And sometimes he gives me a word, and oftentimes I will pray, would you give me something today to pay attention to? And would you also give me opportunity to share that with somebody else today? And I find when I pray that, man, he's faithful to give opportunity for that. Maybe just begin as you go through your week to pay attention to how God's prompting you. Does he keep bringing someone to mind? Like, why do I keep thinking about this person? Why are they like, Lord, why are they coming? Do I need to reach out to them? And sometimes we fight that. Sometimes we get a notion of like, hey, I think I'm supposed to reach out to this person. I think I might have shared this with you guys, but and not too long ago, I've had this person that I connected with like years and years ago. It came to my mind randomly in a prayer time. And I was like, that's weird. And I like wrote down his name. And I'm like, that's weird. It's weird. I'm not reaching out to him. And I didn't. 2 weeks later, he reached out to me, right? And in that moment, right, nothing came of that like, oh my goodness. But in that moment, I thought, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I was disobedient. I didn't do what you asked me to do, and yet you overcame and you reminded me gently, like, hey, no, I had something. I had something for you there. And I had something for him there. Imagine if you had, those are the things. We got to pay attention when the Lord brings those things to mind. If there's a verse that you're reading and you're like, oh, this is so good. Oh, and someone comes to mind like, I want to share this with them, right? What's going to happen in that moment is you're going to be like, oh, I'm going to just send them a text real quick. And then by the time you start to text out the verse, you'll be like, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to seem too spiritual. Like, this is probably too much. I probably shouldn't do that, right? And we talk ourselves out of it instead of just being like, Lord, you brought this to me. It was a gift to me. I want this to be a gift to them. Lord, help them to trust my motives. I'm going to send this. I want this to be a blessing to them. Just start saying yes in those promptings. And I'm not talking around using those promptings of like, hey, I have a word for you. The Lord says it's going to radically change your life, and now I'm in control of it. And like, that's not what I'm saying. But we're listening to the promptings of the Spirit. What we need to recognize is that he's always going to work in concert with the truth, with Scripture. He's never going to contradict that. Right, so anytime you feel like I have a word that maybe I want to share with somebody or something that God's calling me to do, check that with Scripture. Also check where the glory is going, because the Holy Spirit is always going to be an advocate and work towards the glory of Jesus. That's what he does. He proclaims the name of Jesus. And so if you're getting the glory, it's wrongly aimed. That's about you. That's not what you need to be doing. So as you begin to discern the voice of the Spirit in your life, again, know the Spirit will never contradict the truth of Scripture. He's always going to work in line with the word. He's always going to bring glory to Jesus. You are a vessel through which he wants to work. And finally, can I just say this to those of you who are weary? Perhaps you are in a wilderness season. You feel like you are in a desert season. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you just feel like you're at this dead end. Like, I don't know if this makes sense for me anymore. As I was praying through this message, there was two words that came to mind: doorways and deserts. That was the image I had. The doorway was simply someone who's kind of like at that threshold place, that liminal space in between, and not sure if they want to go through it or not. Like, if you're there, you're like, I think I'm all in, but I'm not sure, and it feels safer back here. Can I just encourage you to step forward and say, Holy Spirit, I'm available to you. Use me as you see fit. And those of you who are in a desert place, who feel as though I am dry and I am weary and there is nothing else for me, I think this is where I'm going to live the rest of my life, remember the words of Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Not now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The Spirit can do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. He can bring living water where we feel like we are a stale, dead pool. The Spirit is available to us. Let us be available to him. So as we continue in worship this morning, I'm just going to invite the worship team to come on out. We're going to sing some songs in response to the Spirit. But as we do so, and as they come up here, I also am going to ask that those of you that have asked to be ready for prayer time, there are going to be some people who are just available to pray with you kind of throughout the sanctuary. I'll be down up here in the front corner as well if you just want someone to pray with you. And maybe you just feel stuck and you just need someone to pray over you. But as they're making their way up here, I want to do something. Because I think sometimes we get so comfortable in these conversations that we can leave them right in our seat. I just want to ask you, if you have a sense of, I just need more of the Spirit in my life. Like, I cannot sustain in my own strength any longer, and I just need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit in my life. Would you just do something courageous and just stand where you are? Just going to pray over you right now. Father, we thank you for the good gift of your Spirit. We thank you that it's not some impersonal force, but you meet us and you talk with us, you comfort us, you strengthen us. And Lord, right now I pray for my brothers and sisters who are standing that are longing for more of you. Oh Lord, would you fill them? Oh Lord, would you overwhelm them with your presence and your Spirit? would you go far beyond their capacity? And Father, would living water flow from them and all who are around them? Lord, those areas of life that feel dry, would new life begin to form because you're at work? And would you show them the traces, the vines that are growing, the water that is bubbling up through the sand? Lord, would they experience it? For any who are at that doorway and they're going, I don't want to let go of control, would you help them to walk through and entrust themselves fully to you? Lord, would you help them to walk and step with your Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you give them wisdom? Would you give them guidance? Would their faith never feel boring, but would come alive in their dependence upon you? And so, Lord, we ask for a fresh outpouring. We ask for a mighty rushing wind and fire to fall, that we would be filled by you to your glory. And so, Lord, those who are standing, my brothers and sisters, would you fill them? Would they become instruments and vessels for your use? God, would you course through them and pour through them? And would they know the hope that they have in you, that you are living and you are active and you are alive? Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we continue in worship, I'm just going to invite all of us to stand together, if you're able. And I just want to pray for all of us now, that, Lord, as we sing these words, they would come alive to us. Father, that we would sense a fresh wind and a fresh power in you, that we would not take for granted the incredible gift that you have given us in your Spirit. And so, Lord, right now, with just a posture of humility, we open our hearts, we open our hands before you, and we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us in this place. Make our thoughts your thoughts. Make our steps your steps. Make our words your words. Make our hearts beat as yours. Come, Holy Spirit, move in this place. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I'm excited for this detour that we took today, because I think it sets us up really well with this next section we're going into of 1 Corinthians, where we're going to look at Paul's instructions on how does the church function? What are the gifts of the Spirit? How does this work in context of our gathering, but then also in our scattering? What does that look like in our lives? And so next week, we'll start back in our next section of 1 Corinthians. So I'd encourage you to come back and be a part of that. One way I just want to encourage you is this last week, we get to partner with people across the globe, and one of the things that we were able to do is try something different, where certain countries that we are supporting people have been harder to get into, and so we were able to do an online Bible training this last week on Sunday and Monday night. I was able to do some things with a group of pastors, and God was so kind in that the technology worked. Power didn't go out, you know, all of those different things that we can take for granted, but I got done and I was like, Lord, you are so good, and there's more of that to come. And so just be encouraged, because of your participation here, we're able to do some of those things that go far and wide. And I'm just grateful for the way that God just continues to make himself known in very creative ways. But as we leave from here today, may you remember that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you. That the Holy Spirit is with all who call upon the name of Jesus. So would you allow him to fill you? Would you allow him to move in and through you? And would we be a people that are living witnesses to the grace, the unmerited favor of Jesus, and the peace that comes through him and him alone? God bless you this week, and may you walk well in the Spirit as he walks with you. We'll see you next week.